Let's make a start tonight. Just a little bit down, maybe because of Easter coming up. They're all queuing up to go to the convention tomorrow night instead. We'll begin with the hymn 352. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. We'll stand to sing. There's within my heart. Prayer together, seek the face of the Lord on this Thursday night. The weather's a little bit inclement out there, but you've made it to the prayer meeting, and that's encouraging to see each one. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to the presence of our God just now in prayer, we give thanks for the sweetest name that we know, that name of which we have been singing, the name of Jesus. We know that the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And in that very word, we are reminded about our salvation. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name, for that's what his name means. We're glad tonight that we are found in Christ, and there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We rejoice afresh in the standing that we have. We are the Lord's people, washed, redeemed, and saved by grace. We're on our way to glory. The people of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. The way is growing bright, and our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Settle our minds and our hearts down into your presence this evening as we come here. Quicken us by the Spirit of God who lives and reigns within. We pray for that gracious dealing of the Lord within our lives tonight. We come a people that are hungry. We're thirsting after thee tonight. Lord, we know that as we thirst, we will not be disappointed. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ says, they shall be filled. Remember those that are not able to make it to the meeting tonight due to one reason or another, some of them through sickness and others burdens that they're carrying. Lord, we pray that thou will be with your suffering children. Bless them and encourage them, strengthen them just where they are. And remember those that are in particular need. Later on, we'll come to our time of prayer and we'll be thinking about the sick and those that we've been asked to pray for. And Lord, we rejoice that the Lord knows all these things. Even before we ask, before we pray, before we petition your throne about any matter, the Lord knows all these things. The hymn writer said that Jesus knows all about our struggles. And he will guide until the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. And we pray that that friendship of Christ might be the experience of those that are in trouble. So meet with us now and do us good. Pour out the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, we bid you welcome in the Lord's great name to the prayer meeting and the Bible study. And if you're joining us on the internet, a warm word of welcome to you also. Tomorrow night is the Easter Convention. Our young people will be travelling there. They will use the minibuses and leaving punctually at 6:45. It's important to get off to the convention in good time to get in and seated before the meeting begins. And everyone else, of course, is invited. Easter weekend is always a special weekend in the history of our denomination down there in the Martyrs. And running two meetings this year. Friday night is the missionary meeting, along with encouraging youth fellowships to be there. So it's missionary youth night, but it's for everybody. And then Monday, of course, at 7 o'clock, we have the other service. So we commend these to you, and we trust that you'll plan to be there. Saturday morning is the open air in the centre of the town at 11 a.m. Saturday also, in the will of God, we'll see the arrival of some of our Ukrainian friends. So things have just been confirmed today that a number of them will be travelling. 10 of them for sure. And then thereafter, we're not quite sure because there's no other flights on that direct flight on Saturday. So even if some get their permission today or tomorrow, it's unlikely that they will be with us by the weekend unless we can get them through England some way. But that's working out far more expensive now because of Easter and so many flights are booked. But you pray for them as they come. Remember the Lord's Day, the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, Sabbath school 10:30, Bible class at the same time. Our Easter service, the worship service, is 12 noon, and the evening service is at 7 p.m. The choir will be singing at both services. We're looking forward to that. They have a new piece that they're going to sing for us. And I'll be preaching God's word, and the prayer time before the evening service is 6:30. Refreshments will be served after the evening service, special night on the Lord's Day evening. And if the ladies can bring what they've been asked to do, if possible, half a loaf of sandwiches and a dozen buns. I'm going to sing again, 357, 357. I've cast my heavy burdens down on Canaan's happy shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow.
I'm living where the healing waters flow. I wander in the wilderness of God as in the war. I'm living.
Let's open our Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 24, reading some verses just there, the end of the chapter, Proverbs chapter 24. And we're looking here at verse 30, down to verse 34, these final five verses of the chapter. And here Solomon, as he speaks, he says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. May God bless his word to every heart for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we bow with reverence in your presence just now as we come to the presence of our God in the all-precious name of the Saviour. Thank thee for these few verses that we've read and what we're going to learn for a little time as we think upon them together. We want to learn. It would be a vain exercise to come here this evening and not learn from thee. And so we pray that you will sit beside us and be our teacher, that you will speak to us, that you'll give us attentiveness of mind and heart, and open up our hearts to divine truth. And help me, Lord, to bring the message. Pray, Lord, that you'll put into my mind and my heart all things that need to be said, and help me to say them to the glory of God and for the good of the people here, and for the good of my heart. For, Lord, as we preach to our own hearts tonight also. These things we pray in the Saviour's precious and lovely name. Amen. Proverbs are by and large little punchy statements which tell us great truths. And Solomon is the author of this book. We know that when you go back to the very beginning of the book and you mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. So there's no doubt whatsoever who is the author of this book. Although there's a little question mark over the last two chapters, chapter 30 and 31, because chapter 30 begins the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. And then chapter 31 and verse 1, the words of Cain Lemuel. These are perhaps pseudonyms for Solomon, some have suggested, and therefore they attributed the whole book to him. Anyhow, we know that he wrote the majority of these proverbs by the inspiration of God, and they were written for a reason. And we ought to read this book often because they were written to give us instruction and to impart wisdom. In chapter 1 and verse 2, it gives us the reason why Solomon wrote these words, why the Spirit of God instructed him to do so. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So if you want to be wise, read the Proverbs, these sayings that the Lord has given to us through Solomon. I have enjoyed reading through the book of Solomon, or the book of Proverbs recently, and the other books written by Solomon. And some of the statements, as you can imagine, just stand out. And I'm sure that's for you. As you read any book, there are verses that really stand out in your mind and in your heart. Many are underlined and highlighted in my Bible at home, and many have come at an appropriate moment. Now, some of these proverbs are what we might call memory texts. Those are texts that we have committed to the mind over the years. Indeed, verses that the children will learn in Sabbath school or in the children's meetings, like Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. And I'm sure many of you can just quote them, for they're often quoted on various occasions, like weddings, etc. When you're giving counsel to young people, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We think of chapter 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. That certainly is a memory verse. Or chapter 22 and verse 6, when we think of our duty in the bringing up of children, we are to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So some of the verses are memory texts. And then some are great gospel texts. Think of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And it's a verse that is mentioned at least twice in this book. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Think of chapter 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Chapter 29 verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. These are indeed great gospel texts, and we've preached them to the unconverted on different occasions. And then there are some that are most challenging verses. And I'm just thinking about this as I thought, for example, of chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That's very challenging when you are in a given situation and maybe somebody has rubbed you up the wrong road, or they've riled you, and instead of giving an abrupt answer, instead of giving a harsh answer, or as the scripture speaks about here, grievous words that only tend to stir up anger, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And I certainly have learned from that verse many a time. I think of chapter 21 and verse 13. And I'm only singling out some of the examples because, of course, there are dozens. Whoso stoppeth his ear, it's chapter 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And I think that's very challenging. And within that, the Lord is instructing us that we ought to reach out to those that are less fortunate. And this congregation, of course, does. and we thank the Lord for you. But if we stop our ears and we don't listen to the cry of the poor, there's coming the day when God says, we will cry, and the Lord will turn his ear away from us. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there's memory verses, there are gospel texts, there are verses that are most challenging. And then there are some that, certainly for me, I find quite humorous. Turn to chapter 11 and verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So you got to get the picture there, and you got to think of the pig with this jewel of gold in the snout of the pig, and it's just like a fair woman who hasn't got discretion, you know. So I think that's, in my mind anyhow, quite humorous. And I was thinking about chapter 25 and verse 24. For any person, especially a man that needs to find a little corner somewhere, you probably never have had this experience, gentlemen, but it says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Quite humorous, but you know, there's a wealth of teaching there. And if you ever discover a brawling woman and you're in a white house, well, it's better go somewhere, up into the loft, into the housetop, and find a corner there, away out of the road, is what Solomon is saying. Now, I don't have a brawling woman in my house. He's just smiling there, but I don't have a brawling woman in my house. But I was just thinking today that, before I come over, that when these Ukrainians arrive, we'll not have a housetop. I'll not have an attic to go to if that ever came across our way, because they will be having that space in our home. But anyhow, some of these verses in the Proverbs are quite humorous. Now, I was reading the chapter that we've read from this evening, chapter 24, and the last verses really stood out in my mind, these verses that I've read to you tonight. And I've often thought about the scene here, the picture that is presented to us in these last five verses of the chapter. Solomon says in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Now, it's very possible, in fact, it's likely that this actually happened. Okay, Solomon is out one particular day and he's passing by a piece of land that belonged to a slothful man. Indeed, a vineyard was there where you would expect to see beautifully cultivated rows of vines, their lush foliage, and their delightful fruit. But as Solomon looked over the wall, he was amazed. In fact, he was shocked by what he discovered. Look at verse 31. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The providence of God had led him to this vineyard. Now the picture that presented itself to him became a lesson. Look at what he says in verse 32. I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. In other words, he applied it to himself. Looked over the wall. This is what his eyes met. This scene is before him. And he's saying, Lord, there's something to learn here. There's something for me to be instructed by, to apply to my life, to my heart. And it's good, of course, when we can learn. When we can learn from others, like a slothful man. You see a slothful man out there, you ought to learn from him. That's not what I want to be like. I don't want to be like that person. Or learning from a situation around us, like Solomon did here, this neglected vineyard. Well, I want to be taught. I want to be taught of the Lord tonight, just like Solomon, when I see such things. And so I want to think about lessons from the broken down wall or the neglected vineyard, because that's the picture that's here in these final verses of Proverbs chapter 24. And here's the things that I want to say to you tonight. First of all, we have a vineyard, okay? The vineyard is a special place belonging to a man. It's cultivated, it's cared for, it's protected, it's nursed, and harvested when the fruit is born. King Solomon is walking, or he's riding around the countryside. No doubt he looked over many walls that day into the vineyards of his citizens, and many of them were admired by the king. Beautiful vineyards. Exactly what you would expect to see. But this one had a sad and a serious problem, and we'll come to that shortly. But the point that I want to make here is this. You and I, if we're going to learn from this, if we're going to seek to get some instruction and apply it to our hearts, you and I have a vineyard. A vineyard that has been entrusted to us by the Lord. He has been pleased to give it to us as a possession. We have been charged to look after this vineyard, to work hard in it, to cultivate it, to produce fruit in it, and the king still comes to look over the wall of our vineyard. And that king is Christ, our King, our Lord and our Savior, he who is the greater than Solomon. And as the Lord comes by, he's looking into our vineyard. What does he see? I believe that we have a personal vineyard. That's our life. That's our testimony. The very soul that God has committed to us, that lives within us. This is our field. This is our vineyard. First and foremost, that we are to take care of. My personal life is to be fruitful unto the glory of God. As a Christian, I'm expected to bring forth good fruit unto God's glory. All you need to do is read John chapter 15, where the Lord expands on that very subject. And the Lord reminds us that he is the true vine. We are the branches. We are grafted in unto him. And that whole section of God's word, the teachings of Christ, is to do with being fruitful, and how the Lord cultivates us, and how that we are to bring forth much fruit. And when we do so, we greatly honor the Lord. We bring praise to his glorious name. Think of the various fruits of the Spirit, and we are going to come back to the fruits of the Spirit. We finished last week with the second one, joy. We've done love, joy, and we will come back to that. But you think of the fruits there and other fruits that are mentioned in the Scripture. Here is you and I tonight. We are a vineyard, and we are to be fruitful, to bring forth fruit in our lives, in our own personal walk with God. And then there is what I might call a family vineyard. God has made us a member of a family, and particularly any parent that is here this evening, if you've been blessed with children, the solemn duties of cultivating this vineyard, of digging around the wee field, as it were, dressing and keeping our children right, putting the walls around them. We need walls around our children, protecting them from the enemy, shielding them from harm and danger. As we read earlier from chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old or older, more mature, he will not depart from it. And then there is the Lord's vineyard. As we think of the applications here, there's at least this third one. We have our personal vineyard, our lives, our testimonies. We have the family vineyard. But then there's the Lord's vineyard, and that's the local church. And God has given us a local church to look after and to make sure that we thrive well as a body of believers. And when you expand out a little bit more, we think of the mission field. We think of the work of our missions, and our own congregation is greatly involved in that, and we have our missionaries that we support. But the Lord wants us to work at home and abroad. He says, son, go work today. Where? In my vineyard. There is a vineyard in which we are to work. Jesus says, occupy until I come. And that's our great responsibility until Jesus comes again. He's given us the vineyard. And we're to work and work hard for his glory. The second point that I want to make is that the wall can be broken down. Look at what we read in verse 31. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The wall, of course, is a thing of defense. It's shelter. It gives protection. When Solomon came to this vineyard in his travels, it was unlike all the others that he had seen. For one thing, the wall was broken down. The defenses against the elements, the robbers, and the wild animals was gone. And though the soil was good, there was nothing growing there but thorns and nettles. And not just a few here and there, but the vineyard was all grown over with weeds. And if any fruit had been produced at all, it would have been eaten up by the wild beasts, for there's no fence, there's no wall, there's no protection. Now, what are these walls? If we're going to give some kind of interpretation here, an application in a spiritual sense to us, what are these walls that can become broken down in our lives? Well, I believe that they speak about the means of grace that God has given to us to go on with the Lord and to be what we ought to be, to produce the fruit in our lives that we ought to produce. Walls of supplication. We are to be men and women of prayer. It's so elementary, it's so basic. Sometimes you wonder, should you mention it all? And yet we have to remind ourselves that here is something that can become broken down in our lives, something that can become neglected, something that is a protective mechanism to the people of God, our prayer life. Not only walls of supplication, but walls of meditation. When we think of what goes hand in hand with prayer, it's the reading and the study and the meditating upon the Word of God. And we ought to be found diligently in this book and gleaning from it, because it's going to put up the protection round about us. God has given us his word. It's a mighty word. It's something that's very powerful. And as we are in it and we read it and we walk in the truths of it, well, then the Lord gives us that protection round about. Walls of supplication, walls of meditation, walls of communion. Communion with God on a day-to-day basis. Communion at the house of God with the Lord and his people, but especially at the Lord's table. The Lord's table is given for our strength. It is one of the major means of grace. We ought not to neglect it. Walls of dedication. Our lives ought to be given over to the Lord. Our bodies ought to be presented to the Lord as living sacrifices. So these are the walls. And when these walls are broken down, our vineyard falls into a bad state of repair. It's not God's purpose that our vineyard brings forth what we read here, thorns and nettles. God desires us to be clothed with the choicest of vines, whose branches are loaded with clusters of refreshing fruit. He has given to us, therefore, the means of grace. But alas, for some, these walls are broken down. Some Christians have forsaken the Word of God. If you did a survey with 50 believers, just take out randomly 50 from the congregation and begin to inquire into their meditation and study of the Bible, maybe even especially our young people growing up nowadays, so busy with other things, you might discover that the Word of God has become a neglected book. Some Christians have forsaken therefore their necessary food, because this is what the Bible is to the soul. And there are others in the place of prayer and communion is forsaken. The prayer meetings are neglected. Living a holy life is something that is disregarded. And so the picture, spiritually, is the picture that we read about in God's word here tonight. The wall is broken down. But look again at these verses, because there's a third thing that I want to mention, and I want to suggest to you, it's not even a suggestion, it's a fact tonight, that the cause is slothfulness. Verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Verse 33. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. The word slothful simply means lazy. It means idle, indolent, inactive, sluggish, apathetic, lethargic. Whenever I was in Brazil nearly 20 years ago, it was the year 2003, so it's 19 years ago, we took a journey on the Negro River. And it's a beautiful river to see and the sights to see. But we travelled up some of the little tributaries of that river. And there were little Southern American Indian children, and they came out in their canoes to greet us. And they came out with their little animals. And of course, the purpose of that was they were looking for a few pence, just simply to survive. And so they had brought a tortoise. They had brought a crocodile, thankfully, and we were able to hold these and handle them. They had the crocodile muzzled, okay, so that was good, they didn't bite you. And they brought out a sloth. So I don't know if you've ever seen a sloth in real life or handled one, maybe you have. But when you look up the word sloth, it will tell you that this is an animal that hangs upside down. Some sloths stay in the same tree for years. In fact, it has been known for some sloths never to leave that one tree in their whole lifetime. And it only moves when necessary. All right, nobody's moving. So you only move when it's necessary. And when it does move, it moves very, very slowly. 6 feet in 1 minute. It's the slowest mammal on earth. And you know what it spends its time doing? Eating and sleeping. Eating and sleeping. That's all. And it sleeps up for 18 hours at a time. And it goes to the toilet once a week. I don't know how they find out these things, but they do. Does it sound like anybody you know? I don't mean that they go to the toilet once a week. But does it sound like anybody you know? They're just lethargic. They don't move too much. Another definition that you'll find in the dictionary is sloth is one of the 7 deadly sins in Christian moral tradition that refers to laziness. Sloth is defined as spiritual or emotional apathy, neglecting what God has spoken. A slothful person likes comfort rather than work. He's what they used to call a loafer, not a labourer. He fails in his duties. He's always putting things off until tomorrow, always doing that. He leaves jobs unfinished. He allows opportunities to slip by. And very often he corrupts other people. A Christian in this sense, in the spiritual sense, can be slothful when it comes to our responsibilities of keeping the vineyard and maintaining the walls and protecting the fruit and cultivating the ground of our souls. Let us not be slothful, therefore, men and women. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to prayer, the throne of grace, when it comes to meetings like this, the prayer meeting of the church, when it comes to digging out our sin, we need to dig it out. When it comes to witnessing to others about Christ, when it comes to the family, let us not be slothful. You read the parable of the talents that the Lord related in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Let me read just a couple of verses at this moment with you, verse 14 and 15. The Lord says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." And we know, of course, what this is speaking about. It's the Lord himself that has given to his people talents, 5, 2, 1, whatever it might be. Some more than others, some less than others. But everybody according to their own personal ability. God has given to us those talents, that ability, for us to employ until he comes again. He's coming again. And he's coming to require those talents from us, what we've done with those talents that he has given to us. Now the Lord of the servant here in our Savior's story goes away on a journey and he returns. And he returns to reckon with these servants that he had distributed the talents to. And you really have the account from verse 20 on down to verse 30. If we had time, I'd read all those verses. But verse 20 says, "So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5. So he had made a good exchange. And the Lord in verse 21 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." In verse 22, "He that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents. And again, he's commended in the next verse, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Verse 24, "He which had received 1 talent came and said," and you know the excuses that he had made and how he had buried his talent and the consequences that followed here, because the Lord calls him a wicked and a slothful servant. "Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the application here is very powerful. This is the day of reckoning. You know, this is all to do with the coming of Christ and the great judgment day and coming to stand before him. Great day of separation, when the true will be separated from the false, when the genuine will be separated from that which is not genuine, when the slothful will be separated from those that have been diligent in their call and in the genuineness of what they have received from Christ. But the whole point here, really for us tonight, is that we're not to be like the unprofitable servant. We're not to be like the slothful individual that the Lord is describing here. We are warned against this sin, the sin of slothfulness. Turn to Romans and the chapter 12 and look at verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honour, preferring one another." Now mark the next little phrase. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." And we could mention much more, but I've read all these verses because really our duty, part of our duty as Christians, is enshrined in these verses. And right there in the middle is the exhortation, the warning, the caution that's given. Not slothful in business, nor live according to what these other verses are describing to us. So the cause of what Solomon saw, the broken down wall, the vineyard that was all overgrown with weeds and nettles, the cause of slothfulness. One final thought. We must stop and consider. That's what Solomon did. Verse 32 of our reading tonight. Then I saw, says the king, and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Solomon could have just turned away from this picture, what he saw. Remember, he's out there, whether he's walking, riding, whatever. He's seen many things that day. He's seen good things, good vineyards. He's noticed what is happening here in this one. He just could have turned away and went on his journey. However, he stopped. He paused for a few moments. He considered the sight that was before him. He looked at it again and again, carefully and intently, and he received instruction, he says. He learned from the scene before him. He applied it to his own heart, and so must we. Have we observed such a picture in the natural realm out there? Maybe someday we've been out for a drive, or you've been out for a walk and you've seen something like this. Well, apply it. Apply it to your heart. Learn from it. Have you seen something like this in the spiritual realm? We've seen Christians around us neglecting the means of grace. Alas, their lives are choked up. Maybe you can even mention some of them tonight that you know. They're choked up with thorns and nettles, and there's little fruit to be seen in their lives. It's almost a lamentable sight what you behold. Well, my friends, we do not come with criticism when we see such a sight. We come with consideration. What can I learn, Lord? What can I apply? What safeguards can I put into my life that I don't end up like that? We've got to be instructed, you see. We must give diligent attention to our vineyards. We must cultivate these vineyards. We must care for them. We must build up the walls so that we don't become like what we see here or what you might see somewhere else out there in your travels. It would be foolish for me not to stop and consider and ask my own heart, what can I learn? I read these verses at the end of this chapter in the book of Proverbs. Lord, what can I learn? And if you're learning what Solomon learned, and you're able to apply that to your own heart, then you might just pray, Lord, deliver me from negligence, and don't let me end up, spiritually speaking, like the scene that I've read tonight in God's Word. May it be so. Let's bow together in prayer. And Lord, we want to be like Solomon when we see a sight like this, when we read about it in your precious word. We want to stop and consider and learn from it and to be taught of God. Oh Lord, help us not to neglect the means of grace that will keep up the walls and keep up the protection round about us. Help us to look after our personal testimony, this wee vineyard that is very personal to us. And help us, Lord, to look after the family too, that you've given to our charge here on earth. And help us to look after the local church and to make sure that it is well cared for and well provided for, that the thorns and the briars and the nettles and the weeds are not, in the spiritual sense, growing up and the walls getting broken down. Lord, help us to guard it and to keep it with all of our might and strength as God enables us by his grace. We pray to be instructed. Teach me, Lord. Teach my heart tonight those things that you want me to know. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we are preparing to receive our friends. You've seen, maybe not this slide, but you've seen this wording, preparing to receive 34 refugees. So, in the will of God, 10 of them will be with us on Saturday. So there's a couple of married couples that will be staying in the church. They're booked on the flight, and then the pastor and his wife and his family, who will be staying elsewhere, they're also booked on the same flight. So you pray that the Lord will bless them. The others are disappointed that their credentials have not come through just as yet. That could happen even this evening, tomorrow, Saturday, whatever. But it's going to be more difficult to get them here, especially before the Lord's Day. So please continue to pray for them. Pray that they will settle in. Please remember they need privacy, and they need support, so the accommodation here is private. It becomes their home, just like you have your home. And we are required, even for insurance purposes, to get up signs private so that we will know this is a place belongs to them. You will, God willing, see them as you see others on the Sabbath day. You're able to talk to them, of course, and encourage them, and I know that you will. But if anyone's wants to come and meet them, you would need to get permission to do that. If you have got something to bring or something to say of importance, can I ask the session and committee to wait for a few minutes? And it will be just for a few minutes tonight after the service. So if you're somebody with you, they'll not have to wait long. Continue to pray for the other works that we support. The Carmichael School is continuing there in Pakistan in this tribal area. And it's good to see these recent photographs that have been sent of the children. Now on the Lord's Day coming to Sunday school and being taught there, just like our children are being taught. In that Carmichael School, they've also opened in the afternoons a sewing centre, where they come and they read and study the Bible together and also learn the art of dressmaking. That will be helpful to these families. So pray for the individuals that you see there on the screen. Help was given recently to the new church building in Nepal. So this is the structure just about completed. I'm not sure if they cement the outside of it just to make it more complete or if it stays like that. But it's just about completed, and there's the Reverend Thapa with one of his colleagues and the congregation then inside the building. They have also started to prepare the foundations for another church building where they've gone out, they've evangelized, a group of people have been saved, they've come together, and they're erecting a building where they can meet. This vehicle has been of great help. As you can see, this, you know, the local taxi, you just get into it there and stand up in the back of it, and you're able to be transported. All for a good purpose on this occasion, because they were coming to a baptism service where people had been converted. And these are the new converts here that on this occasion were being baptized in the river that you see behind. The Reverend Thapa with the congregation. New families have come to Bethany in Timișoara. The church there is helping with Ukrainian evacuees. This particular family do not know the Lord, just like the ones that we're looking at recently. And as yet they haven't come to church. We hope that will take place. It was this lady's birthday. And the church prepared, you know, people in the church prepared a little cake for her. And that encouraged them in the Lord. Sergei, that we have looked at, and his wife who got converted, you remember. He's moved on to Germany now. He's been offered a job there and some security for his family that he couldn't get just where he was. But before leaving, they presented him with a copy of the scriptures, which he, as you see him holding it up there, he's very, very happy to receive that. And they prayed, the pastors prayed with them, sending them off with the Lord's speed and with the Lord's blessing. And also provision is being taken down to the Ukrainian border where other folks that have fled their country are being helped with food and supplies. And this was just Sergei again, with some literature from the church, including the book written by Dr. Barnes on Pastor Eugene Groza, given to him so that he can read them in his journeys. He was always very willing to help in the church and to do what he could. Just odd jobs around the church needed to be done. Do you remember these folks in prayer that the Lord's touch will be upon them? Mark, still in hospital. Joan, who got out of hospital, still needs the strengthening touch of the Lord. Sister Madge, good to see Dave here tonight. We're praying for her and her sisters, Maureen, and also Elizabeth. Thinking of Maud Graham and Nigel. And prayer has been requested for Jessica's mother, Rosalind. Got a phone call today from Betty Hopper from Macrofelt, and she's asked for a special prayer request for her brother. Her brother Victor, he's an elder in Monkstown Baptist, but he's having an operation next Monday for bowel cancer. And she said, would the congregation here at Hebron pray for him? I know that you will. I'm going to sing 512. I think through this hymn, you'll get the idea that we're not to be slothful, we're to be active, we're to be serving the Lord. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love let it my heart o'erpower and all my yearning soul devour. We come to our time of prayer tonight, just now, and if you've been listening in on the internet, on Sermon Audio, YouTube, or Facebook, we've been glad to have you. But we say at this stage farewell. We trust that you've been blessed and challenged through the word. Maybe even now you'll have a wee time of prayer at home, wherever you are. But we say good night, and the Lord bless you.